Our text this evening is found in the fourth book of the Bible, the book of Numbers, and we will be considering together verse 6, Numbers chapter 35 and verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. The Old Testament provides us a rich and colorful tapestry that picture the Lord Jesus Christ. We're well familiar with this from our study of the Old Testament. You think of the period during the wilderness, from the time that they left Egypt and before they came to the Promised Land. And there were all of these little pictures that God gave to his people. He rained down manna upon them to feed their souls. And Jesus says that he is the bread of life that comes down from heaven. Moses struck the rock, and out of it poured water. And Jesus says, I am the fountain of living water. Come to me, and you will thirst no more. In the wilderness, they saw the pillar, and they saw the cloud, the presence of God who was with them. They had the brazen serpent who was lifted up high, and those who had been bitten could look unto it. And in looking, they would find relief. They would find healing for themselves and the recovery of their strength. But when Israel arrives at the land, all of those things are gone. All of those things are put away, and they are replaced with a superstructure, if you will, of the ceremonial system, which provided for Israel an even more elaborate, even more detailed, even more colorful display of all that the Lord Jesus Christ would be and all that the Lord Jesus Christ would do on behalf of his people. And in that land, among other things, were these cities of refuge that we see referred to here in Numbers 35. We read verse 6, which we're taking as our text, but the remainder of the chapter also kind of expounds what these cities of refuge were. And of course, the cities of refuge are now gone, right? They went away with the land and all of its significance. But the cities of refuge actually provide a permanent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a permanent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know this because even in his permanent manual of praise, the book of Psalms, we see it. We sang about it in Psalm 91. We'll sing about it in a little bit from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength and straits, a present aid. The Lord has said, this is a picture of me. I am the refuge of my people. And we come to the New Testament and it hasn't changed at all. For example, in Hebrews chapter 6, it speaks of those who have fled, right? Who have fled for refuge to take hold of the hope that is set before them. God himself is the refuge of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. And so we'll note three things this evening as we consider together this text. First of all, the place of refuge. First of all, the place of refuge. And by place, I mean location or the setting of the refuge that God has given to us. And we see that this refuge is near. So in our text, we have a description of six cities. And these are not things that are far off. They're actually centrally located throughout the land. And it would be helpful if you would with me just picture a map of Old Testament Israel. You have the north, you have the south, you have the east, and you have the west. And then there's the Jordan River that kind of runs from the north to the south, down through something like the center. And these six cities are positioned, three on the west side of the river, three on the east side of the river. And there are two at the top in the north, two in the middle, and two in the south. And so they're near. That means that no matter where you lived in Israel at the time, you were within a less than a day's journey to one of these cities of refuge. They were nearby. And my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is near, a near refuge to us. He is called Emmanuel. He is called God with us. And for some of you, I'm afraid that you think of salvation as something that is far off. You know, it's way out there somewhere. And there's so much that we need to do in order to get through this long trek to reach the refuge. Sometimes, I'm afraid, leaning upon your own self-righteousness. And yet, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 that the word is near to us. That it is not that we go ascend into the heavens or down into the depths of the earth. The word is near to us. It is in our mouth and it is in our heart. And there you are this evening. And most of you have a Bible in your hand. And Christ is in that Bible. He is near to you. And what is needed is for that same Christ to be in your hearts, to be dwelling in your hearts. The place of refuge is near to us. The place of refuge is also visible. We have six cities described here. Five of the six are perched on the top of mountains. It's actually described a little more fully in, we're given the specific names in Joshua 20. If you just turn there briefly, you'll see this in verses 7 and 8. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, we've already mentioned the layout of these, right? And they're actually being given to us in order counterclockwise. If you're looking at the map, starting in the northwest, you have the first one, then the second one, then the third one, and you cross the river into the south, and you have the fourth one and the fifth one, and then the sixth one. All six of these, think about it. Look at the text. They appoint Kedesh in Galilee. This is, you know, in Mount Naphtali, way up in the northwest there. It's set upon a mountain, and all around it is a plain that stretches out in one direction almost to the Sea of Galilee and the other direction all the way to Mount Carmel. And so this is a city that you could see from a great way off in the distance. The next one is Shechem in Mount Ephraim. Similarly, right, it's 800 feet above the plains, something that would be visible, something that you could point to and run in the direction of. The next one south is Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Now, we know a lot about Hebron, this mountain fortress, right? We could preach a whole series of sermons just on all of the huge, significant events that take place at this spot at Hebron, in the mountain there. You cross over the river into the south, and now you're in the plain. So this is the only one that's not on a mountain, but the whole area is relatively flat. And so the city that you have on the other side, Bezer, in the wilderness, though it's in a plain, because it's flat, just like in our Midwest, you can see a long distance. And so a city that's been built up can be seen from far off on the horizon. You go further up north on that east side, and you come to Ramoth in Gilead. And Ramoth actually means high places. It's referring to something that's elevated. The last one is Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. And we sing about this in Psalm 68. And in reference to its height, where it's we sing in verse 15, and I'm reading from the prose from the King James, "The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan." Right here we have the Lord saying the refuge is something that is visible. It is something that you can see. And it is a beautiful description, once again, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a lifted up Savior, right? He is that brazen serpent whom the people, though from a distance, could look to upon the top of the pole. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to find healing, not for our bodies, but for our souls, to be saved from them, right? From our sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is one is who is high and lifted up. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says Christ will be lifted up in order that he might draw all men unto himself. What does Isaiah 45 say? Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Right? From all over the earth, we can look to this exalted, raised, heightened, elevated Savior in order to find refuge and salvation and redemption in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who has been lifted up for us. He's lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. Whenever the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is being raised above your heads for you to look upon by faith, to look to and to be drawn to him. And you're being called in the gospel to not just meander along, but to run to him as a refuge, as one that can be clearly seen as he is set forth in his word, in his truth. This is the place of refuge. It is something that is near to us. It is something that is visible to us in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is being set before us. But secondly, we also see the path to the refuge. Secondly, the path to the refuge. So it is not as if the way to the refuge is encumbered with all sorts of barriers and snares and so on. The path is the route, if you will, or the way or the access that we have to the refuge. There are roads that lead to it. So if you read the Jewish rabbis, they describe this, how the roads that led to the cities, the six cities of refuge, were very carefully constructed, and they were kept in constant repair, and they were wide, and they were level, and they weren't full of all sorts of other things. They were given priority, similar to perhaps our interstates, the interstates that we have. They're the main roads because of the significance that they had. Right? This is the Lord. How does he describe himself? Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the road to himself and to the refuge that he has provided for us. Right? So the gospel opens up for us, displays for us the path that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing there to blockade us from it. There's nothing there to prevent us from coming to Christ as our refuge. Even the little children that are here can take this road without fear of stumbling in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The rabbis also describe the fact that there were signposts, right? There were markers, there were piles and other things that pointed people in the direction of the cities of refuge. In fact, we have this kind of language used in Jeremiah chapter 31, because there this similar language to the signpost is employed there. Jeremiah 31, verse 21, "Set thee up waymarks," or guideposts, or signposts. "Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities." Right there are these signposts. What has God given to us in reference to Christ as our refuge? The Bible is a signpost, isn't it? Jesus is walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus, and he opens the Bible and he says, "Here's all the signposts you need. You can look at Moses, you can look at the Psalms, you can look at the prophets. They all are pointing to me." Right? The whole Bible, from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation, all of them point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all directing us to see him and to behold him, to see all that he would accomplish for us, and so on. It's the same thing in the preaching of the word. God sends ministers as signposts. Ministers stand in the pulpit. What do? They point. They stand in front of you and they point and they say, "Look unto him. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Ministers' responsibility is to point to Jesus and say, "There's your refuge. There it is. Mark it and run to find safety in him as your refuge." The Lord's given to us signposts. There's also open gates. There's also open gates. So in Israel, you have all these walled cities, and most of them at night would close the gates, right, for safety reasons and to keep animals and other things, animals of prey out, and to keep marauders and other things out. And then in the morning, they would wake up and they'd open these gates back up. But not with the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge had to stay open. There had to be access, morning, noon, or night. Whenever it was, those who needed it, the manslayer who's being pursued by the avenger of blood, had to be able to have access into these cities. And so there's open gates there. It's interesting that this is the language that's used in reference to heaven. Right? You turn to that beautiful chapter at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, and this is exactly how it's described, isn't it? Revelation 21 and verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." This is Christ. Christ is the one who receives sinners. Right? It's wide open. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in the late hours of the night, and he finds an open gate, and he has access to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the thief on the cross, and it's during his execution. He's standing on the brink of death. He has little strength left in him. And what does he find? Access. Access to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There's this open gate. The Lord, the path to the refuge is laid wide open for us. And Jesus says, "We know assuredly," he tells us, "that all who come to him, he will by no means cast out." There's not a soul in the history of the world that has come with saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and found themselves shut out. Never. Never been the case. And so we see the place of refuge found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the path to refuge. We also see protection in the refuge. Protection in the refuge as well. If you look at Numbers chapter 35 again, you'll note here in verse 12, "And they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger, and that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment." Here we see a description of a place of safety. It is a safe place. A place that provides protection. But it is safety that is given upon entering in to the city. So to use a modern illustration, you imagine being one of these far-flung places in the world where there's civil unrest and there's terrorist attacks, and they start identifying foreigners that are there and going after them. And you imagine being one of these Americans and you're booking it to the U.S. Embassy. And what happens? You run to the embassy and you flash your passport in order that you get inside the embassy where there's safety in the midst of all of this unrest. It was true in the Old Testament, right? The manslayer, as long as he is on the road, as long as he's on the path, he's not safe. He's not safe. The avenger can find him. The Avenger can catch him. The Avenger can kill him if he can get within reach of him. As long as he is on the road, he's not safe. But as soon as he passes through those gates, as soon as he leaps, as it were, through the door, he's secure. He's found a place of protection. And so it is with our blessed Redeemer. It is upon entry that we find safety. Jesus describes himself as the door. Right? He is the door through which we must enter in to find protection and safety and deliverance and salvation and refuge. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you, you think about Christ and you think about the gospel. But my friends, as long as you are thinking about Christ and not in Christ, you are not safe. You may even be merely anxious about the city of refuge that you need. But as long as you are merely anxious, you are yet unsafe. Why? Because you're in the open road and a broken law is pursuing you. And your past sins and your guilt-stained conscience is pursuing you like the Avenger of blood. There is no safety. There is no protection as long as you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to go in to the strong tower to find the safety that your souls desperately need. And the fact is, one step into Christ is all that is needed. Even the faith of a mustard seed is enough. And the Lord says you are secure, that coming to Christ means the forgiveness of all of your sins. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ means there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you're in, the condemnation evaporates. It's gone. It's vanished. There is safety and protection that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are not to be those who are content, as it were, to sit and to ponder. And we are not those who are putting ourselves at ease, indulging in the pleasures of this world. Worldliness is not safe for someone who's being pursued by the Avenger, ultimately by the sword of divine justice itself, pursued by the wrath of God, which hangs over our heads as long as we are outside the city of refuge. We have to be in dead earnest to get into the city. Safety is found upon entry. But we also see that it is open to all. This protection in the refuge is open to all. Our text actually says this. You'll see in verse 15, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them. Not just the Jew. Okay, this isn't for a superior class. These cities of refuge are not limited to those who are on the inside. Not just the covenant people of God. Not just the Jew. He says also the stranger. And even the sojourner who's merely passing through. All of them have access to this place of protection. This is exactly what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is it not? Because we're told that the gospel is the power of God, is the power of God, and that it comes to the Jew first and to the Greek. We have this beautiful, beautiful word in the Bible, and it's the word whosoever. Because in John 3, verse 16, as you know, it says, whosoever believeth on me shall not perish. Whosoever it is, it's open to all. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish. There is protection that is to be found. You find the same thing in the words of John, in the revelation of John at the end of Revelation, where it says, whosoever will. Again, it's wide open. Whosoever will, let him come, take of the water freely. What a beautiful word, that word, whosoever is. Right? It is something that is open to all that God has set before us. This is the protection that is to be found in the refuge, which is Christ, upon entry. It's open to all. It also, once we are in the refuge, we have tremendous provisions, spiritual provisions, which are made for us. How do we see this? Well, you note in our text in verse 6, this is a city that belongs to who? It belongs to the Levites. Not children, who are the Levites? The Levites are the Old Testament ministers of the gospel. The Levites are the ones who read the law to the people and preached the law to the people. And not only was there a consolidation of Levites in Jerusalem associated with the tabernacle and then the temple, but the Levites were actually spread throughout the whole land, including these six cities of refuge. And so once you arrived at the city of refuge, you had access to this spiritual provision. And this is exactly, once again, what we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him as our refuge, and there is this bounty that is brimming. We find it in our Bibles. Right here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes things old and new and brings them to us. And all that is necessary for life and for godliness is found in this book, in this Bible. And the Lord furnishes us with all that our soul desires and all that it hungers and all that it craves. The Lord says, I'm giving it to you. When you come to me, I provide everything necessary. We see it in the Bible. We see it in the preaching of the Bible and the provisions that God makes in the ministry of his word. We see it in the whole array of ordinances that he's given to us. The house, the city, Christ, the gospel, it's stocked. It's stocked to the brim with all of the spiritual provisions that our souls so desperately need. And so there is a spiritual provision as well. This protection in the refuge provides safety upon entry, and it is open to all, and once in, we have all that is necessary for us. Well, two more words of application before we close. First of all, to the unconverted. First of all, to the unconverted. There are some here, perhaps listening to the audio of this, who, truth be told, are careless. You're half-hearted in your interest in the gospel. You're half-hearted. It's ho-hum. And you may take the gospel into your mouth, but it never transfers to your feet. It never drives you to run to the refuge that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen in this text, as long as you are still on the road, as long as you are lounging around, as long as you are thinking, well, I've got all the time in the world, you stand within a handbreadth of peril. Right? No manslayer in Israel would have stopped at a rest area along the road. None of them would have stopped to fill their face with food or the pleasures of this world. They would have been beating a path as fast and furious as they could. And the closer they got to the city, the faster they would have run until they could have leaped into that city. My friends, if you are unconverted, and if you are only half-hearted, and if it's only lip service, and not registering in terms of your pursuits of coming into Christ as a refuge, you are not safe. You have not the protection that is afforded to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife fled Sodom. She went out of Sodom, but she never went into Zion. And you can be running around in circles, away from sin, and away from Satan, and away from all of the other spiritual perils. You can be running in circles without ever running to Christ. Mark my words, beware. Beware of such a thing. We have to be brought into the Lord Jesus Christ himself in order to find the safety that our souls desperately need. But there's a word for the Christian as well here. There's also a word for the Christian. It's very interesting because if you look further on in this chapter, notice what it says about those who arrive and enter in to the city and make it inside the city of refuge. We're told in verses 26 and 27, "But if the slayer," the manslayer, "shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood." What is it saying? It's saying that those who have fled to the refuge must remain there. This is a word to the Christian. You who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible exhorts you, the Bible urges you to continue. We have to abide in him. We have to abide in the refuge. Just as Jesus says in John chapter 15, the branch has to abide in the vine. This is indispensable for the Christian life. Because if we're not abiding in the vine, and if we're not bearing fruit, what does the text say? Those who do not bear fruit, he will take away. And they'll be burned. Or in terms of Numbers 35, those who are outside, if caught and slain, will die. And the avenger will not be held guilty for it. The Christian doesn't just come to Christ at one time and say, well, here is my hope, and here is my security, and here is my place of safety, and here is my refuge, and well enough, I've done it, and now out I go, back through the gates, into the world, and into all of the other things that I have interest in. No way. Lord says we are to continue in Christ. We're to stay in him, with him, before him, speaking of our communion with him, our fellowship with him. We have throughout the Bible this exhortation to continue. In the book of Acts, Barnabas, on his journeys, comes and hears of how the gospel is registered, how it's taken root in a certain place. Look at in Acts 11. Notice what he exhorts them with. Notice the words that he speaks. It says in Acts 11, verse 23, "Who when he came," this is Barnabas, "who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." He says to those in Antioch, these Antiochians, he says, "I'm rejoicing. I see the grace of God abounding here. Now let me speak a word to you." He says, "You best, with purpose of heart, with determination, with concentration, cleave to the grace of God. Cleave unto the Lord himself. Stick to him. Remain with him. Continue in him." John has something similar to say in 1 John 2, where he says in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Little children, abide in him. What do we find in Numbers 35? We find that Christ is our city of refuge. Here is a permanent picture that we find in our praise, that we find in the New Testament, that we insert into our prayers, and most importantly, that we live and experience. Christ himself is our city of refuge. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, we come to you thankful for these beautiful images backed by glorious realities that you have given to us. We rejoice that you are our refuge and our strength in straits of present aid. And we would, O Lord, be found as those who have beat the path to Christ and entered in through him who is the door and who remain in him. We pray that your word would register in the heart of these hearers, that you would be pleased, O Lord, to awaken those outside of Christ, that they would be made to feel the pain and the terror of the danger and the absence of safety that they are under. Grant that they would find themselves running to Christ. We pray for your people, that your people would abide in him and continue to cleave fast to him who is our hope and our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.